As you know, it's Palm Sunday. But what's the significance of that? Is it just about palm branches? Or is it something more important? Well, it's about a very special day in the history of our faith. It was a Sunday, a little more than 2,000 years ago, and 5 days before Good Friday, when the Lord Jesus made a triumphant entry into Jerusalem, officially proclaiming that he was the Messiah that they've been waiting for. He was the long-awaited king. He was the one that they were looking for. And since today is Palm Sunday, I thought it might be good for us to go back and relive the events of that day. This event is carried in all four of the Gospels, which tells us it's important. But let's begin by reading from Luke chapter 19 this morning. Luke chapter 19, if you would turn there. And let's begin at verse 28. After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. You always go up to Jerusalem. It's on Mount Moriah. Verse 29, when he approached Bethphage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt. A colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. No one even ever sat on this colt. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. For those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord has need of it. They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. And by the way, when it says the descent of the Mount of Olives, remember that the Mount of Olives wasn't really a mountain, but it was a big hill. And when you got to the top of it, you could look down right on the temple and you could see the temple gate there. And so he's at the top of the mountain and they begin to descend with that temple clearly in sight. Verse 38, they were shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus said, you know why they were saying to rebuke his disciples? Because these are messianic psalms. These are words from the messianic psalm. Words that would be said when the Messiah was coming into town. And the Pharisees didn't believe that, of course, and they said, rebuke your disciples. Verse 40, but Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Our Father, we thank you for this very significant event where the Lord Jesus Christ comes into Jerusalem proclaiming to be their King and Messiah. Father, we're thankful this morning that we can go back and review the events of that day. And we ask that we might take these events into our hearts and in our memory, and they might be a very special time for us. We ask your blessing upon our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start with a little background. Beginning this time, according to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Please turn there. Now, the Lord Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. And I want to emphasize that immediately prompts an emergency meeting of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the Supreme Court of Israel, especially for religious matters. It's made up of 71 members, primarily the chief priests, the high priest, the chief priest, the Pharisees, the scribes. And the Lord has raised Lazarus from the dead, and they're very upset. They call an emergency meeting. The Sanhedrin is sometimes called the council, and that may be how you will find it in your Bible. And they're upset about the erosion of their authority, which was brought about by the raising of Lazarus, because many people are now beginning to follow the Lord Jesus. Here's what it says in John 11, verse 47. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened the council, that's the Sanhedrin, and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs." Case in point, he just raised Lazarus. Verse 48, "If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." You see, they were concerned about losing their political power and authority. And they make the statement in John chapter 12, verse 19, "Look, the whole world has gone after him." And so in order to stop this, they decide the Lord Jesus must be put to death. John chapter 12, verse 53. Now let's pause here for a minute, because I want you to take special note of the importance and the timing of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. The raising of Lazarus so angered the Sanhedrin that they put out a death warrant on the Lord Jesus. They were so angry because people were following the Lord Jesus instead of them, who were the so-called spiritual leaders of that time. And so they decide they must kill him. So please take notice that it is the raising of Lazarus that led the Sanhedrin to want to kill the Lord Jesus, ultimately sending him to the cross of Calvary. That sparked it off. However, and they wanted to wait until after the Passover because there were just too many people in town for the feast. And they wanted to kill him after the fanfare. And they wanted to do it as unnoticed as possible. But wait, that's not God's plan. God's plan is for the Lord Jesus to die before the Passover, not after, because he's going to be the Passover lamb. And something had to be done to change that so that he could die before the Passover with the other Passover lambs. And it was this event, his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, claiming to be the Messiah, that would provoke the chief priests and Pharisees to put him to death before the Passover. They just couldn't wait. When he came into Jerusalem proclaiming to be the Messiah and their king, that did it. We got to do it now. Now, having said that, let's go back and look at some chronology. Lazarus has been raised from the dead, John 11, 41 to 46, and the Sanhedrin has decided to kill the Lord Jesus. In the meantime, the chief priests and the Pharisees have said to the people, look, if you see this man Jesus, report it to us because we need to arrest him. Now, it's still weeks before the Passover, and the Lord, not wanting to be arrested at this particular point in time, decides not to walk openly among the Jews. So he goes with his disciples to the little town of Ephraim, John 11, verse 54. Now, it's commanded by law that all Jewish men, all adult Jewish men, must attend the Passover feast. And so the Jews in Jerusalem are wondering, is the Lord Jesus going to show up? John 11, verses 56 through 57. Now remember, it's commanded by law to attend. Will he show up? Oh, will he ever? He's going to come as prophesied by the prophet Zechariah, mounted on a colt, the son of a donkey, and make a triumphant entry into Jerusalem, proclaiming he is the Messiah, the king that they've all been waiting for. Now, as the Passover nears, the Lord gathers his 12 disciples together and tells them that he needs to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die. Here's what he says. Let me just read to you. Luke 18, verse 31, beginning at verse 31. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all the things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. So he tells his disciples, we've got to go to Jerusalem. Now, as they travel toward Jerusalem, they pass through Jericho, where the Lord heals two blind men, and one of them is Bartimaeus. And then while passing through Jericho, the Lord meets Zacchaeus, Luke 18, verses 35 and 19 through 19, verse 10. And the Lord says to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I must stay at your house. As they leave, they go through a little village called Bethany, which is the home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. It's now 6 days before the Passover, and Mary and Martha make a supper in honor of the Lord and his disciples. And of course, Lazarus is there because he has been raised from the dead. And it is here that Mary anoints the Lord Jesus with expensive perfume. And of course, Judas objects. But the Lord says in John 12:7, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day or the time of my burial. Now, up to this time, the Lord Jesus has cautioned the people not to tell anyone who he is or what he's done, because it's not time for him to officially present himself as the Messiah. For example, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 4, Jesus heals a leper. And he says to him, see that you tell no one. Go and show yourself to the priest. And of course, that's what they would do. The priest would determine whether they had leprosy or not, or whether they had been cured. And then in Matthew chapter 17, verse 9, after the Transfiguration, the Lord says, don't tell anybody what you've seen until I have risen. In Mark chapter 7, verses 32 to 36, Jesus heals a deaf and dumb man, and he gives orders to him to tell no one what has happened. In Luke chapter 8, verses 49 to 56, Jairus' daughter is raised, and of course her parents are amazed, but he instructs them to tell no one what had happened. Each time, the Lord cautions the people not to tell anybody about what he has done. But now, it's time for him to show himself, and he deliberately chooses to enter the city of Jerusalem and claim himself as the long-awaited Messiah. This would be the only time in his ministry that he would allow any kind of public demonstration on his behalf. And even more significantly, it seems clear that he actually planned this public event. For now is the time for the Lord Jesus to officially present himself to the nation of Israel as their Messiah and their King, the very one about who the prophet Zechariah had prophesied about 500 years earlier. Here's the prophecy. Let me read Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal that is the son of a donkey. Now, it's important for us to understand this verse. And I just want to point out a couple of words. It talks about he is just and endowed with salvation, that he's humble. And it says that he's mounted on a donkey. And this is a colt. This is a baby donkey. A baby male donkey. And it's important to note that the Lord Jesus didn't just do this at some random point in time, but by design. Remember, it's the time of the Passover. The city is booming. There's probably something like 2 million people there, three times its normal population. The money changers have set up their tables on the Temple Mount, just outside of the temple called the Court of the Gentiles. They're selling unblemished sacrificial animals that will be killed for the Passover. They're selling sheep and doves for those who have made the pilgrimage there to Jerusalem. And the money changers are changing money from Roman money and other foreign money into shekels. Now, I want you to notice how God's timing is always perfect. It was true then, it's true now, and it's true in your life as well. God's timing is always perfect in each of your lives. We may not always see it that way, but it's true. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." God also says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, "There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven." Ecclesiastes 3:11, "He has made everything beautiful." That is, he has made everything appropriate in its time. So let's go on now to the account of the triumphant entry into Jerusalem as given in Matthew 21. Please turn to Matthew 21, and we'll begin at verse 1. Matthew 21, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, that means house of young or unripened figs. And notice it's pronounced Bethphage. When they came to Bethphage near the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me." Now again, a colt's a young male horse or donkey, and in this case, the young son of a donkey. Verse 3. "If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them." That's both the mother donkey and the colt. "And we will send them right away." Now notice that the Lord knew in advance the exact whereabouts of where the donkey and the colt were tied. And he knew about what the reaction of the owners would be. And the prophecy of Zechariah had called for both of these animals to be available, and they were. Not a jot or a tittle of scripture will ever fail from being fulfilled. Now, there's an event that is similar to this that happened later in the week when the Lord sent his disciples to prepare the Passover supper. Now, keep your place here, and let's take a quick look at Luke 22. And we'll begin at verse 7. Luke 22, verse 7. Now, this is after the event with the donkeys. This is further in the week where they're going to celebrate the Passover supper together with the Lord and his disciples. And he's preparing that for that Passover. Verse 7. "Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it.' And they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare it?' And he said to them, 'When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there." Prepare for the Passover. And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, isn't this interesting? The Lord knows, just like with the donkeys, he knew in advance that if they went to prepare this Passover, they would meet this man with a pitcher of water, and they'd follow him into the house, and this man would react with them and give them access to this property so that they could prepare the Passover lamb. So there's the similarities between here. But as a point of trivia, there's another interesting point here. You see in verse 10 where he says, "When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water." It doesn't say you will see a man. He says this man's going to meet you with a pitcher of water. Pitcher of water. Now, isn't it interesting when we look at the Lord's Supper and how he had washed the feet of the disciples? Where did he get the water? A lot of people think he got it right here, this pitcher of water. Because remember, back in those days, there weren't running water in the buildings. You had to bring water in. But anyway, that's a little interesting piece of trivia there. Let's go back to Matthew 21 and verse 4. Okay, we had just these first few verses we had looked at where the Lord said, "Go and get these animals," and he talked about how the owners would interact with them. So verse 4, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet." That's Zechariah. Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on the colt, in the foal of a donkey. And this is what I was talking about earlier that's important to understand. It says that this king that will be coming is gentle and he's riding on a donkey. Now, what the prophet Zechariah is not saying here is that when this gentle king comes, it will prove his lowliness by him coming in riding on a donkey. What he is saying was that when the king comes, he will come in regal majesty, mounted as other previous kings had come into Jerusalem, mounted on a donkey. Now, some say coming in on a donkey was a great exhibition of the humility of the Lord Jesus. He showed his humility by being willing to ride on a donkey. This is not so. It was a sign and symbol of his kingship. And one way you can prove that to yourself is if you go back and you look at 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 32 and 40, you remember that David, King David's desire was Solomon follow him as king of Israel. But he had a son, Adonijah, that tried to claim the kingship. And Bathsheba went into David, who was dying, he was on his deathbed, and said, didn't you intend to have Solomon to follow you as king? And he said, yes. And she said, well, your other son's trying to claim the kingship. So David said to her, have Solomon get on my donkey, it's his kingly donkey, and ride in on that donkey proclaiming that he is the king. And that's what he did. So this was a regal thing. It's hard for us to understand it. To come in on a donkey was a sign of kingship. Verse 6, disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. So here we have the Lord Jesus riding on a young male donkey. Never been ridden. And the scriptures tell us never even been sat on. So where's the bucking? This donkey's never been ridden before. There is no bucking. And where's the kicking of the rear legs? There's no kicking. Where is the rebellion? There's no rebellion. There's only peace and calm in the animal. And this is further evidence of Christ's kingship over the animal kingdom. Even the jackass knew it. But the nation of Israel was so blinded by their lust for a political king that they couldn't even see their own Messiah. Listen to what it says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. Beginning at verse 2, it says, hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children, and I brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. Verse 3, this is the verse I like. The ox knows his master. The donkey, his owner's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. End quote. Even the lowliest animals in the animal kingdom act in submission to the will of God. Only man sets himself in opposition to the will of God. Man who is made just a little lower than the angels and with a remarkable power to reason. What does he do? He rejects God. Back to Matthew 21, verse 8. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Now the laying of garments on the animals and on the road and the waving and spreading of palm branches were all part of the traditional Jewish reception for royalty. When welcoming a king, it was customary for people to lay their outer garments on the road and then to throw palm branches. I don't know if you remember our discussion last fall when we were talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, another mandatory feast where all of the Jewish adults had to go up, men. And during that feast day, they would walk around the altar, the brazen altar, waving palm branches, and they would chant, "Messiah, come now. Messiah, come now." They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for him to come. They were waving the palm branches. And this is so symbolic as he goes into Jerusalem, where they put these clothes on the donkey, clothes on the road, palm branches. They recognized, these people that were doing this, recognized that he was the Messiah. Matthew 21, verse 9. Then the multitudes who went before, and those who followed, cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now there's two expressions here that are interesting. First, says Hosanna to the Son of David. This is a messianic title. This is a title you would use for the Messiah. So his followers recognized that he was the Messiah. The second expression is blessed is he. That is, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is from Psalm 118, verse 26. It is a messianic psalm. It's a song, psalm of praise, messianic psalm. And the Lord Jesus allowed them to say what they said, affirming his kingship. Remember we read earlier how the Pharisees said, "Make your disciples stop saying this." And he said, "If I stop them, the very stones would cry out." Hosanna means save now. Hosanna in the highest calls on the heavens to join the earth in proclaiming him with praise. And despite all of this, the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem virtually unknown. Verse 10. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was moved or stirred, depending on your translation. And the meaning there is that they literally became agitated. And they asked, "Who is this? Who is this riding in here as a king?" You see, they're agitated because they recognize that only the kingship, the king, the royalty would come in riding on a donkey. And they see this donkey and this man on a donkey from afar and they say, "Who is this?" Verse 11, the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Notice how vague that is. They still didn't recognize who he was. Or they recognized it was Jesus, but they didn't recognize that he was the Messiah. Okay, let's go on now to discuss what this great event meant to various people. First, what did it mean to the Lord Jesus? Well, first it allowed him to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. In obedience to his father's will, he declared himself to be Israel's king, the Messiah, the son of David, coming in the name of the Lord God Jehovah. The second thing is that it was God's plan that the Lamb of God, who was to take away the sins of the world, must die before the Passover with the slaying of the other Passover lambs. And by claiming to be the Messiah, he forced the hand of the Sanhedrin and of the religious leaders to do exactly that. Next, what did the triumphal entry into Jerusalem mean to the people of Israel? Now let's begin by looking at the people who were there in the crowd along the road to Jerusalem. Now, of course, there were the Jews from outside of Judah that were traveling to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Because by law, if you were a Jew, no matter where you lived, you were supposed to come into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And then there were the Galilean Jews. These were the Jews that were in the area of the Sea of Galilee. And they were the local people who followed the Lord, and they had witnessed the raising of Lazarus. John chapter 12, verse 17. And then there were the Jews that lived right in Jerusalem in the immediate area. And these were the Jews inside of Jerusalem who were influenced by the chief priests and the Pharisees and would later in the week cry out, "Crucify him, for we have no other king but Caesar." These were the Jews that lived inside of Jerusalem. And then, of course, there were the religious leaders, the chief priests, the Pharisees, and so on, who were concerned about what Jesus was, what he might do. John 12, 19. They knew that they were in power only at the goodwill of Rome, which allowed the temple, the priesthood, and Judaism in order to placate the Jews. And just as long as they behaved themselves and did not make trouble for Rome, they were allowed to do that. Remember that they were under military rule of the Romans. In order to placate the Jews, they said, "Look, we'll let you have your temple. We'll let you do your religious things. And just don't make any trouble." And they were worried about that now, because here's this man, this Jew, Jesus, who claims to be the king, in opposition to Rome's king. Finally, there are his followers. Now, to them, he was the king. And they were hoping that he would now bring peace to Jerusalem. They wanted peace. They wanted to be released from the bondage of Rome. And after all of that, when you consider all of that, isn't that what Moses did exactly, right? Celebrated the Passover. Remember, the angel of death came over, killed all of the firstborn of the non-believers, and God led his people out of bondage in Egypt. They were looking for that same release from bondage. But the spiritual leaders of Israel did not believe, and they were ignorant not only of the meaning of this great event, they didn't understand what was happening, and they were ignorant of their own scriptures. These were spiritual leaders, so-called. And they were ignorant of their own scriptures that prophesied the coming of the Messiah. Next, what did the triumphant entry into Jerusalem mean to the Romans? Well, nothing is recorded about what the Romans were thinking. But it's obvious that they were keeping a close watch on what was happening that day, because they were very concerned about the influx of people. Three times the normal population. There were probably in the order of 2 million people. And their concern was that there would be an insurrection, because the Jews hated the oppression of the Romans. And if an insurrection was going to happen, this would be a good time for it to happen. And one of their concerns was is that some rambunctious Jew would try to kill a high Roman official. And so they were on high alert. And into this situation comes the Messiah. And the Roman soldiers probably laughed at this man coming into Jerusalem on a little donkey, claiming to be their king. In contrast with the great Roman celebrations, where they would come in victorious from battle on their tremendous, magnificent white horses. Here's a man coming in on a little donkey, claiming to be king. Finally, in our recap of this event, the Lord weeps as he approaches Jerusalem. Please turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Verse 41. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he wept over it. By the way, the word wept is a strong word, suggesting a heaving of the chest and the sob of a person in agony. It's not just tears rolling down one's face. Now, when you consider it, the Lord's weeping is a rather strange response for what was supposed to be a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But the people, because of their spiritual dullness, didn't understand the significance of what just happened. What the bleep just happened? Acceptance of the Messiah would have brought peace. But the Lord knew there would be no peace in Jerusalem, because God was going to have to bring judgment on the city and on its people. Luke 19:42, the Lord says, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." You know, whenever you see that time, I see that phrase, time of your visitation, it means that God has either come to bless you or to bring judgment. And they missed the boat. So what's next for Jerusalem? Let me read to you from Matthew 23, beginning at verse 37. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Israel's going to say those words. They will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Remember they were chanting that when he was coming into Jerusalem? But they're going to say it again. They're going to say it when the Lord Jesus comes again. The next time Israel sees the king, he will not be coming in riding on a donkey, but he will come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, riding on a white horse, coming in great power and glory. Revelation 19:11. So finally, after all of this, you may be saying, well, what does this have to do with us? Well, the Lord Jesus made a new covenant with us, a covenant in his blood at the Last Supper. As his disciples, that's who we are. And unlike Israel, we have willingly received the Lord as our Savior and as our King. And in so doing, we have become part of the kingdom of God. We have become disciples in his kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God is said to be in mystery form right now because the king is away. But he's coming again to fully establish his kingdom on earth. But for now, he has saved us. He has secured us. He has sealed us with the earnest of the Holy Spirit. He has told us that he has gone to prepare a place for us. He has told us that no man can pluck us from his hand. And he has divinely enabled us to serve him. That's going to be the theme of VBS. And as we leave here today, let our hearts cry out in thanksgiving and praise for what he has done. And then as we leave, let all the people say, amen. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity that we've had to reflect and review what happened 2,000 years ago or so, when the Lord triumphantly entered into Jerusalem, proclaiming to be their Messiah and King. Father, they were blinded and they couldn't see it. They couldn't recognize him. And Father, we're so thankful that your Holy Spirit has moved in our lives and in our hearts for us to recognize that we were sinners, that we were lost and without hope, and that we needed a Savior. We needed the Lord Jesus. And Father, through your grace and your mercy, through faith, you have allowed us to receive him as our Lord and Savior, to enter into the kingdom of God as his disciples. And Lord, again, as we leave here this morning, let our hearts cry out with thanksgiving and praise. We thank you for your holy word and what you reveal to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.